So we're looking at Psalm 95 and verses 6 to 7 to today. Well, Jan and I went if you want a Bible, yeah, they've been handed out. Jan and I went to Gardeners World Live yesterday. And I saw Russell, actually, before we left yesterday morning. Russell said to me, say hello to Monty for me. Now, some of you are chuckling at that because you know who Monty is. Some of you who never watched Gardeners World probably wouldn't know who Monty Don is. He's the sort of guru of Gardeners World, which is a program on the television, for those of you who don't even go that far into cultural things such as this. But actually, obviously Russell was only joking, you know, say hello to Monty, but actually I went one better. I got a sort of a selfie, it wasn't actually a selfie because my arms weren't quite that long, but a photograph of me with the Holy Trinity of Gardeners World. That's Monty on the left, and Carol in the middle, and some other dude on the right. Joe, isn't it? Joe Swift, thank you. Yeah. It's amazing. It was all I could do not to throw myself at their feet and plead for wisdom and help as to how to remove the clover from the lawn that we've got at the moment. Of course, they didn't throw myself at their feet, because they're just human beings, aren't they? There's nothing special about them. Although at one point, I could have joined a Disneyland-style queue. You know those ones that weave in and out of the barriers like that? And, you know, 40 minutes, 30 minutes, 20 minutes, that sort of thing. Could have joined a queue like that to have a signed copy of the latest book of one of them and have a photograph taken with them. And believe me, the queue was huge for that. I didn't do that either. But it reminded me a bit of Psalm 95. Obviously, as you can imagine, particularly as we queued to get into the car park with thousands of other people. Because this psalm, and I think James touched on this last week when we looked at the first five verses, is a call to worship. And it would have been read aloud by the priests as the people arrived at the temple from all over the land for one of the sort of, once a year great celebration days that the people of God had back then. And as you got to the outer court, as you arrived at the temple, the first five verses would have been read. So come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, in other words, come, think about where you are. Think about what you're here for. Think about what you're about to do. Think about who you're about to worship. Come, praise him. Give expression to that praise. Sing for joy, shout aloud, come with thanksgiving, extol him with music and song. And of course, the reasons that we should do that are there. This is the great God and the great King above all gods. But then you'd have entered the temple and you'd be in the outer courts where some of us would have had to stay or go on into the inner courts where some of us were allowed to go. There was only the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, where only the priests were allowed to go. And another voice, as we got into the temple, would say these words that we have today. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So now it gets serious. Last week it was, I suppose, about words, although I know James encourages to worship with our bodies as well. The words there are about praising with your lips. But certainly now, as we come to this inner sanctum, it's about actions. It's about worshipping with our body. And the appropriate action and the only right pose when in the presence of the great God and the great King above all gods, is to bow down, is to kneel before the Lord our Maker. And these verses help us to unpack why bowing down is the way to go. But just before I get into that, just a reminder really about this series, Encountering God. Do you remember, how long ago is it now? Russell will know, to the day probably. A year, a bit more, when we started talking about this as a church meeting? Last September, thank you. Remember the discussion we had at church meeting about our worship, our desire to meet with God, and what our worship should look like? And then the leadership team have been discussing this, and then this teaching series have come out of this. Just five weeks. First week was to be reconciled. Do you know, if you're about to worship and you realize that someone that you know, someone in the congregation, has got something against you, then drop your worship. Stop and go and be reconciled. The second week was about humble yourselves. And that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the one who comes before God and says, you know, I thank you I'm not like everybody else. I thank you that I'm not like this man down here. And that man, the tax collector, just beat his breast and asked the Lord to have mercy on him. We recognize the need we have to come into the Lord's presence humbly. Last week was about praise and our expression of praise in the first five verses of this psalm. And then today it's bow down. And next week, incidentally, verse 7 onwards, or 7 and a bit onwards, about listening to God in our worship. So that's the series. And what we don't want, really, is for this just to be another series, as great as it is. What we don't want is for it just to be words that wash over our heads and make no difference to the way we go about our worship. We want, don't we, our worship to be an event, an opportunity to encounter God. We want to provide a framework within which he can touch our hearts and we can give him the glory that he deserves. So back to verses 6 and 7. And there isn't a wasted word here. And really we just take them as they come. Come. These aren't just the words of the priest at the temple. And they're not just the words of the worship leader at Saltersford Church. These are the words of the Lord. These are the words of the Lord, the great God, the great King above all gods. These are his words to you and to me. You and me, who in reality are a tarnished bunch. We're soiled goods, aren't we? We're a sinful people. These are words to you and me who have no place, actually, in the presence of God. No right, no merit, no worth that he should invite us to worship him. And yet here is the word. Come. It's an invitation from God for us to come and worship him. It's not a command. We're not being forced to do this against our will. This is an invitation, and the choice is ours to come and worship him. Do you ever get those invitations to parties and things? You know, hi, it's my special day. Please come to my party. It would be lovely to spend some time with you. Please, no presents, just your presence. You know, you've probably written it yourself, haven't you? Or certainly received one. And you think, oh, I've nothing to wear. And God says, no, that's right, actually. You've got nothing to wear in my presence. But come. Come just as you are to worship me. Ooh, that reminds me of a song. Come just as you are before your God. Come. It's a privilege. It's a privilege that God invites us to come and worship him. Come and worship. Again, this is a development from the previous verses that we looked at last week. There it was praise. There it was singing. There it was shouting. There it was thanking. There it was exhorting. This is worship. This is the first time this word is here. This is about giving God his worth. Worship. As we said, it's not just with our lips, not just with our voice, but actually with our bodies, with our whole being. In the New Testament, Jesus summarized the law, didn't he, into two main commandments. The first, anyone? And? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second one, you're right, is love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with your whole being, with everything you've got. And yes, this applies to every moment of every day, at work, at rest, at play. But no more so does it apply to here, as we come together to worship him. This hour every week we give to our corporate worship. Here, the Lord is inviting us to give expression to our praise in singing, shouting and thanksgiving, but also with our bodies. So we've held our hands out this morning. Some of us have lifted our arms in worship. But for the people of this psalm, the only appropriate response is to bow down and to kneel. Bowing down says so much more, doesn't it, than words could ever say. What are we saying when we bow down before somebody? We're saying, or before God, shall we say, rather than somebody else. We're saying, you're worthy, and I'm unworthy. We're saying, you're perfect, and I'm tainted. We're saying, you're Lord and Master, and actually, I'm your servant or your slave. We're saying, you're holy. And the awesomeness of this has just hit me, and the only appropriate response for me is to bow down before you, to kneel. And so join the long list in Scripture of those who, having seen the Lord, fall at his feet. There's a shedload of them when you read through Scripture. Just two that came to mind as I was writing the sermon was Peter in the boat. Do you remember, push the boat out, Peter, and let's have a floating pulpit for me to teach from, and push your nets out and let's catch some fish. And there's so many of them. And Peter, who's worked all night and caught nothing, suddenly realizes who this Jesus is and falls at his feet. It's the only response he can give. John, in the Revelation, fell at his feet, saw this vision of the Lord in all his glory and fell at his feet as if dead. You see, to bow down establishes the right relationship that there should be, that there is, between us and God. And so it's an act of worship. And these worshippers would have knelt. And we've probably lost this aspect, haven't we, in our worship. I know in Anglican churches there are often still kneelers in the pews in front of you. But I don't know that many people still kneel. I think they don't anymore. They sit and bow their heads and so on. So we've lost this aspect of worship. We probably never had it here at Saltersford in any big way. Now, I know we're British, and I know you might think that kneeling in front of everybody else is a bit ostentatious, perhaps, and showing off. You know, it could be seen as that, and other people are looking at you thinking, oh, look at them, a little posy and all that sort of stuff. Do you know, might be a bit of that going on, which might prevent you from kneeling. I know some of you have got chairs in front of you, but unusually there are people sitting on the front row here today, and there's loads of space in front of you for the kneeling thing. And by the way, there'd be no chairs in the temple, so there were no excuses. And they weren't British, so no excuses there either. I know you might say, we can bow down in our hearts. That's what we'll do, we'll bow down in our hearts. But do we? And actually, does actually bowing down encourage what goes on in our heart. And you might argue that if we do kneel, there's no guarantee, actually, that we mean it on the inside. That we just go through the motions. And all that is true. I know all that is true. These are all good reasons why perhaps we shouldn't bow down. But you know, I think what was true then is true now. There is an element of our worship with the Lord where the only appropriate response is to bow down and is to kneel. And I'd encourage us at Saltersford, to kneel and to bow down. And to assure you that no one will think the worst of you. It's between you and God. And actually, it's the appropriate thing to do. And it's appropriate because, as the psalmist goes on to say, he is the Lord our Maker. He is our God. Now again, the psalm introduces something new here and develops this call to worship. Notice the word our. In verses 1 to 5, it's the Lord, the rock of our salvation, the Lord, the great God, the great King above all gods. Now, as we draw closer in this act of worship, it says, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. It's a small word, but it makes such a big difference, doesn't it, to the meaning? Because this word speaks of a relationship that there is between this holy God and us, this sinful people. And it's fleshed out by the name used for God here. You see, it's the Lord. He is the Lord. You notice it's in small capitals. We touched on this previously, but a while ago now. When the translators are translating the Old Testament, there are two words for Lord. And the one word they translate with small capitals, and the other word they translate just normal type. This is the word with small capitals. This is the word Yahweh. This is the name that God himself gave to Moses from the burning bush. Remember the story? Moses is confronted by this burning bush, and a voice that comes out of it and says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him to set my people free. And Moses went, me, Lord? Who shall I say has sent me? And the Lord said, it is I. Say, I am has sent you. This I am is this word, this Hebrew word, Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. Four letters. Y-H-W-H. Yahweh. And we translate it now as the Lord, but it's always the Lord in small capitals here. This is the name that God gave to Moses for himself, a revelation of who he is. And it's the name that down through the history of the people of Israel was used over and over again. When the people of God came to God and he came to them, and they promised each other that they would always love one another. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. I am the Lord, I will be your God and you will be my people. You see, as these people came to worship, they knew that as the psalmist would have said, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. They knew that he was referring to this Lord who made a covenant with his people, who revealed his name to Moses as being this personal God with whom they could have a relationship. As they came to worship, they knew they were his people. They knew that despite their faults, despite their failings, despite their fickleness, and because of the mercy and grace of God, they knew they belonged to him and they loved him. He is the Lord, our Maker. He is our God. And you notice Maker has a capital M. He's the Lord, our Maker. It's as if this is a title, the Lord, our Maker. It speaks of how he is the creator, the maker of all things, who forms each of us and breathes life into our body, who sustains us, and in whom we live and move and have our being. You know, we're alive today. Every breath we take, every move we make is because the Lord is holding us in his hands. So he's the creator, the maker of all things. But more particularly, he's made this people his people. He's called them through Abraham. He's redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. He's led them into the promised land, and he's made them into a great nation. They were a people, his people, created and redeemed. The Lord our Maker. Again, the words just capture so much for these people as they gathered together. And we are his New Testament people. Each of us can say the same. The Lord has created us in the same way, knit together in our mother's womb, you know, woven together in that secret place. But actually, we can speak too, can't we, of our redemption in Christ. The Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. As we said to the children, we belong to God. We're doubly his. We're twice his. For he made us, and now he's bought us. All the more reason then for us to bow down and to kneel before the Lord our Maker. But the psalm hasn't quite finished providing us with reasons to worship. For he is our God, and that's the sort of usual word for God. He is our God, the sovereign God, the God over all things. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Probably the most used and best loved image, isn't it, of this relationship we have with God, of shepherd and sheep. Got beyond that, I'm sorry. Our shepherd king. God is the great shepherd. The kings, David, Solomon, and all those after him were called to be shepherds of the nation. But if you read through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, places like that, you'll see that these kings often failed. And God would promise again to be the shepherd of his people. Just some highlights from Scripture of what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd. You'll know these words. Drink them in. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Hear that? Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. God's goodness and God's love will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Jesus, of course, added to this, didn't he? John chapter 10. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He is our shepherd king. I hate doing this, really. I'm going to. This is a poem, what I wrote last week at the Creative Worship Day. Bah, bah. The storms of life blow fierce and hard, and scared I run and bleat. Bah, bah. Bedraggled, weak, lost, afraid and staring at defeat. Then his voice, strong, assured, pierces the gloom and pain. It is I, be not afraid, come walk with me again. Bear, bear, his arms around, strength to comfort, voice to guide, and through the storm I'll find my way my shepherd at my side. He's the shepherd king. He cares for us. He loves us. All the more reason for us to bow down and kneel before the one who is our maker, our creator, our redeemer, and our shepherd king. So here's the heart of encountering God. The privilege that's ours as he invites us to come to worship him. And the appropriate response to bow down, to kneel before him. And here's the reasons why. Because he is our God. Because he is our Lord. Because he is our maker, our redeemer, our shepherd, and our king. It's amazing. Let's pray. Lord, we can't hope to do justice to scriptures such as these. Scriptures, Lord, which paint such marvellous pictures of you and who you are. How great you are. And all you've done. And who you are to us and what our relationship is with you. So, Lord, help us to pray as we perhaps continue and sing some worship to you in just a few moments. Lord, as we offer again our lives to you, as we come before you to worship you, as we kneel and bow down, Lord, as we go our ways then and Lord, walk into work, walk, Lord, in our relationships, walk, Lord, in all sorts of ways, Lord, through the rest of this week. Help us, Lord, to remember this awesome fact that you, the Almighty God, invites us to come into your presence because of all that Christ has done, that we are redeemed, that we are your people, that you have made us and you have bought us, that, Lord, we who have no right to come yet can come and be called your children. It's just amazing. Lord, keep that amazement burning in our hearts, we pray. In these next few minutes, but also, Lord, as we go into the week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing, I think, before we leave.